Hello. Okay, everyone. Can we start working our way back to our seats? And please stand and join in the singing of the doxology. Praise God.
Here comes the good part of the service. I can just read the words that have been written for me. This is wonderful. So let's prepare our hearts for the Word of God. God, thank you so much for giving us your unchanging, dependable Word. Thank you that we have the privilege of having it just right there at our fingertips whenever we want it, whether it's on our phone or in print, or we just have, it's just all over the place, so easy to get to, and help us not to take it for granted, but to really open our hearts to hear from you when we do go to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's reading comes from Psalm 25. In you, Lord my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me. For you, Lord, are good. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. Look on my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins. See how numerous are my enemies and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you. Deliver Israel, O God, from all their troubles. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, Christ Fellowship Church. It is good to be with you this morning. I'm obviously here because Pastor Matt had a baby, which is great, great news. So excited to share in that joy with them, baby Judah. I missed the announcements. Did we have a better picture of baby Judah? Was there one? Okay, that first blue picture of Judah was a little blue. It was like, take a minute, get the baby some air, then take a picture, right? So I was relieved to see, or I guess I haven't seen it. I'm glad to hear there is a better picture of Judah around. But no, what a joy, what a blessing. Matt obviously asked me to prepare a sermon while he was on paternity leave a couple months ago. And so the sermon this morning is from Psalms. We were in Psalms, or we're still in Psalms, in the Alpha and Omega series. And so I chose a psalm where we happened to be at the time, a couple months ago, Psalms 25. In fact, Rich Gray brought this psalm to our small group. So you can thank Rich Gray for the sermon. So thank you, Rich, for inspiring me. I asked him to write the sermon as well, and he said no. So thank you for that, Rich. But then it was just yesterday that I realized that today is Palm Sunday. And 2 months ago, when I was preparing this sermon, I had no idea it would be Palm Sunday. So if you were hoping for a exciting, get your Easter week kicked off Palm Sunday sermon, I'm sorry, I'm going to disappoint you. This has nothing to do with Palm Sunday. I decided to rename it Psalm Sunday. Okay. Thank you. Perfect. Well, if you'll have that in mind, then we'll jump into this text here. Who's doing the Alpha and Omega series? Who is still up to date? Man, great, fantastic. Quite a few people are following right along. I'm certainly behind. I've gotten behind. I want to catch back up. I promise I want to. But it's been a fantastic series, right? I think it's been just really good to be in Scripture on a daily basis and go through all of Scripture. Psalms has been great. Whew, Leviticus and Numbers, challenging, right? Oh, Don's excited about it. All I can say is praise God for Jesus, right? When we look at these rules and laws and all these things you perfectly had to follow to be in God's good graces, I'm so thankful we just have a Savior. We can just repent and believe in Him. I surely would be stepping over unclean things or touching unclean things all the time with my kids at home, right? And so I'm just so thankful we have Jesus and Him alone. It's been a great series. I was curious if anyone else had the same thought, though, about the Psalms of David that I had. As you read the Psalms of David, I was curious if anyone else felt this way, that he seems to go from one psalm to the next, kind of flip-flopping back and forth between God is my refuge, He's my strength, in Him I trust, to woe is me, the wolves are after me, my enemies entangle me, the snare has me. This flip-flop, Jekyll and Hyde, back and forth and back and forth. And so confused by that as to how, get it together, David. Either you believe it or you don't, right? How is it so back and forth? Excuse me, grab me. But as I thought through that more, I realized that there's something to that, right? I think there's that God very intentionally put in the Psalms in Scripture that He did, right? He obviously didn't just throw some in there and guess which Psalms He was going to have in the Bible. It was very intentional. And so thinking through that, I realized that think of David's life. Think of the spectrum of experiences that David had, right? From over here, he was literally being chased by his enemy, hiding in caves, living in the desert, right? To all sorts of experiences in the middle, to end up being the king of the land, living in a palace and having advisors and all these people around him and money and food and anything you could imagine, right? So this whole spectrum of David's life, it makes sense as to why David would write so many different psalms that were in rough times to good times. And I think it's an encouragement for us. We should take it as encouragement that God cares about us during all those times. If He wanted to hear David's psalms in the bad times, He just as much wanted to hear David's psalms in the good times, right? And that's the God that we have. God loves us in the bad times, when things are scary, when we feel alone, and He loves us and He's just as much there for us in the good times, when there's peace in the land, we're happy and feeling good. And I loved realizing that, and I gave David a break. Okay, you're good, David. Because it's just amazing to see how much God cares about us no matter what's going on in our life. And so this Psalm 25, I tried to pick a psalm that was somewhere in the middle. Some good, some bad, just kind of a middle-of-the-road psalm for David. And that's what we're going to study this morning. Oh, is this a clicker? There's a palm branch in the way. Okay. This morning in Psalm 25, we're going to realize that God is our hope. God is our hope. And we're going to see that in three different ways, that He is our hope as our teacher, as our deliverer, and then finally as our ultimate Savior. God's our hope as our teacher, our deliverer, and our ultimate Savior. What makes a good teacher? Who in here has a teacher in their mind that stood out in their life that was really influential to them, really just stands out in their mind as their teacher? Does anybody have that experience? A teacher that they just, yeah? Steve, what's their name? Put you on the spot. Oh, wow. Do you speak Spanish? Okay, a little bit. Okay, okay. She must have been all right. And how long ago was that, Steve? Yeah. 60 years ago. Yeah, yeah. But it just goes to show how much of a role this teacher had in your life if 60 years later she's still the person that comes to mind. This is a picture of my teacher. This is my history teacher in high school. If you're questioning my picture, that's actually Saddam Hussein. You're right. But my teacher looked exactly like Saddam Hussein. It was amazing to me. This was right when we were looking for this man in Iraq. And I literally thought he is teaching history in front of my class. Like, He's not over there. He's right here, guys. Just right here. Come get him. But my history teacher's name was Mr. Clark. I guess it wasn't Saddam Hussein after all. He looked just like him. It was incredible. But Mr. Clark stood out to me as, like, he is the person that inspired me to enjoy history. I studied history for my undergraduate. I still enjoy history now. But it's because that shows what good teachers do, right? They instruct. They inspire. Mr. Clark wasn't an easy teacher. He didn't let you off the hook. You had to do the work, right? Sometimes he had to correct. Anybody in here old enough to have had physical correction from your teachers? I'm looking back here. Oh, yeah. Oh, Scott, really? Wow, you've been really bad, Scott. Sheesh. It wasn't good. The good old days, right? The good old days, if we can do that. No, we don't do that, obviously, anymore. But, yeah, correction, that's a part of being a teacher, too. And that's what a teacher does. They guide, they instruct, they inspire, they impart wisdom, and sometimes they correct. And that's what we see David looking to God for in the Psalms 25. In verse 4, it says, teach me your paths, guide me in your truths, and teach me, in verse 5. Good and upright is the Lord, in verse 8. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right, and he teaches them his way, in verse 9. We see that David wanted God to be his ultimate teacher. He wanted God to be the one who shaped his life. He didn't want the world to be his biggest influence. He wanted the direction straight from the source. Even as king, you can imagine he had a whole team of advisors, counselors, people around him, confidants, who probably had plenty of wisdom. However, David knew to go straight to the source of all knowledge to be his ultimate teacher. And like David, we need to be looking to the Lord and actively sitting under his tutelage. I like that word. I threw it in there. Is that right? We're used to that word. Mary Jo, I'm looking at you. Tutelage, there we go. To show us how to be living this life. And I've got to be honest, I'm convinced that we need a teacher in this life now more than ever. If you think about David's time when he wrote this, when he was looking to God as his teacher, how did you learn stuff? It was just from direct knowledge, right? Someone directly had to pass it along to you. So your family, your tribe, your people group, whatever it was, that's how you learned anything. That's how you got your life view, your worldview. Everything was shaped very much one-to-one, right? Person to person. But in a world where we have an entire world's worth, literally, of sin and wrong living and sinful lifestyles, right? Literally at our fingertips, I can go find anything I want, right? All the time. Man, do we need a teacher right now. We are desperate for a good teacher to show us what right living is and to show us how to truly live. Since the time of man's first sin, we've had no hope on our own to be anything but sin-filled people. However, with God as our teacher, our lives can be changed. We can start looking less like sin and more like him. And you know what's funny? It's for our own good. It's for our own good that God gave us his word. I think there's a common misconception outside of the church and sometimes inside the church, to be honest, about what the Bible is and the role it should play in our lives. Sometimes it's looked at like a rule book, a do's and don'ts list of how to live this life, right? It's kind of a buzzkill sometimes. I think I viewed it that way for a lot of years, if I'm being honest. But I want us to shift our thinking about God's word and his instruction to us a little bit this morning. Instead of thinking of it as a rule book, what if we shifted our thinking about the Bible and viewed it as a guidebook? Who likes to travel in here? Who likes to travel? Yeah, a lot of hands. I love to travel. I love to travel overseas if I can. My children limit me a lot doing that. I am not bitter about it, of course. No, I love traveling. But when you go to a new city, when you see a new place, how do you make sure you see the best sights, find the best restaurants, don't miss anything while you're there, get the most out of your experience? You use a guidebook. Maybe the internet, maybe it's on your phone. But use a guidebook, right? A guidebook. You trust in someone that's gone before you, who's seen the places, seen the sights, knows where the best restaurants are. He knows how to get the best out of your trip. And you use that as your resource on how to get the most out of your experience. That's what God's word should be. God gave us a guidebook. He didn't give us a book of rules of do's and don'ts to not enjoy this life. He gave us this book so that we would get the most out of life and have the best experience in this life. So when we view the Bible as less of a guidebook, as more of a guidebook and less of a rule book, we realize it's for our good. We are continually being sanctified to be less like this world and more like our Creator. God desires to come alongside us and show us the path that will lead us to a blessed life. So in addition to teaching us, being our ultimate teacher as far as how to live life or what life should look like in this life, we realize that one big role that God plays as our teacher is that he's our guide through life. In verse 12, it says, he will instruct him in the way chosen for him. As our teacher, he will show us the specific path for our life as he did David. Think about David. Think about David's story and how he became king. Was he anointed king just right before he became king? He wasn't. It was years and years and years before he became king. David was anointed king. Remember the story, Samuel came to Jesse. Jesse, bring me your sons. I think one of them might be the king. Son after son came before Samuel. No, 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 no. You got anybody else, Jesse? Well, I got the runt of the litter, I guess. David, he's out there. Come on in, David. And sure enough, Samuel said, this is it. He's the one. So God anointed him king long before David and Goliath, right? Long before he befriended Saul, the king. Long before Saul betrayed him and chased him and hunted him. And then finally, God made him king. So it was quite the journey that he took, but God was slowly and patiently, over time, instructing him in the way chosen for him. For those of you in this room that have more road in your rearview mirror than you do in your windshield, I ask you, have you seen this in God's life, or in your life? Have you seen God's hand in your life as he's woven and wound you through life and directed you to where you are today? I think what a gift, what a joy that is, right? And maybe for those of you who are younger and have more road ahead of you than you do behind, you might not know, like, where am I going? There's a whole world out there. How am I going to get to where I'm supposed to be? Think about David. Think about David in the desert or fighting Goliath with a slingshot, right? Like, this isn't what I was promised. I'm supposed to be king. Why am I out here being chased and hunted and living off bugs or whatever it was, the worst of the worst? I'm supposed to be king. But he had hope in God as his guide and as his teacher. So as you go through life, just trust in the Lord. Trust in the process. I don't really like that saying, because what does that even mean? Trust the process. But trust that God is our good and ultimate guide in life, and he has your best in mind. So are we seeking to allow the word to shape us, to change us? Are we seeking to find and shape our lives around this or this? Right? I think those are important distinctions. The world full of sin and temptation, wrong living, right? Or a guidebook that has our best interest in mind? And are we looking to God as our ultimate guide through this life? I'm convinced that if we look to him as our teacher and place our hope for this life in his renewing of our mind and spirit, that we will live a more fulfilling life, a more peace-filled life, and surely, surely a more impactful life for his kingdom. So that's God as our guide. That's our hope in our Lord as our teacher. Next, we're going to look to God as our hope, as our deliverer. Thank you. Very good. Thanks, Matt. So God is our hope as our deliverer. As I referenced earlier, we know from other Psalms that David had plenty of uncomfortable times and troubles and trials. He had lots going on in his life, and even I said this is a kind of a middle-of-the-road Psalms, there's still plenty going on here in chapter 5. He says, don't let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. Later he says he's lonely and afflicted. Or look upon my affliction and my distress, see how my enemies have increased and how fiercely they hate me. He's clearly got some stuff going on. I don't know where in David's life this psalm was written. If I was a more thorough preacher, I guess I would have looked that up, but I don't know. So I'm not sure what was going on in David's life, but clearly something was going on. He had a lot going on. But in the midst of all that, he's able to find peace and rest and comfort and the hope that the Lord brings. Now, I don't think it's a secret that this life comes with troubles. I hope that no one here has been chased by a king or had to fight a giant with a slingshot, right? But I know that this room represents plenty, plenty of pain. Plenty of sadness and loss. It's no surprise that in this room alone, the story after story after story of discomfort, fear, and hopelessness that a lot of I know a lot of you firsthand. But that's just the truth of this life. That's the truth of living in a sin-filled world, that we are going to have hard times and discomfort. But we see that David has hope in God and hope in God alone as a Savior. It says here, "In you I trust, O my God, or my eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare." Only he will release my feet from the snare. Not, I'm going to get my foot out of the snare. It's God will release my foot from the snare. Another psalm that's closely related to this one is Psalms 33. It says in verse 20 that we wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In times of trial, David didn't pull himself up by his bootstraps or rely on his friends or his family or his tribe or his money to pull him out of trouble. He looked to the one source for ultimate deliverance. David had some rough times, but he knew who his rescuer was. He knew who his hope was in and who was going to save him. We need to have this kind of this mentality on the forefront of our mind as we face trials. From small things to really big things, God is our hope. From paper cuts to motorcycle crashes, whatever it is in our life, God is our hope. I'm going to take a minute to share about our son Josiah. I didn't think, this is going to be a tough one, I guess. This is going to be hard to share. I want to take a minute to share a testimony, just as a testimony about our lives, because I know that you care about us so much in this church, and just a testament to God, really, is what it is.
Sorry, excuse me.
I practiced this so many times, and it was easy, it turns out, in front of the mirror. So recently, I just have a story to share about our son Josiah. Miranda and I, you're not supposed to be in here, Miranda. You're supposed to be in the nursery, dear. You're not supposed to be back there for me to look at. We have three kids, Ezekiel 7, Josiah's 5, and Selah is 2 this week. So Josiah, just a couple months ago, month and a half ago, in February, in Valentine's Day, we had a scare with him, a medical scare with him. So I'm just going to take the time to share the story. I apologize if some of you know what happened or know some about it, but thank you for being patient as I share. So. This was Valentine's Day. Valentine's Day was a Monday. The weekend prior to that, we found that Josiah was covered in bruises. He had bruises all over him. He's 5 years old. He's a pretty rough and tumbled kid, and so bruises aren't normal. They're pretty normal for him. But Miranda, being a nurse, she noticed them and said, "This is something different. This is much past just normal bruises." And so the next day, that was the weekend on Monday, Valentine's Day, the 14th, took him to the doctor. The doctor, after a couple minutes of looking over him, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Go get blood work. And so they sent us to the blood place here in town, did a blood draw, came back, and his blood platelet count was really low. I'm not a doctor. I'm not a nurse. I don't know medical stuff. So forgive me for not knowing all the specifics. But the number it was supposed to be was 150. I think it represents 150,000, right? Is that right? Yeah. 150,000 is what his number should have been, right? But that Monday, it was 20, right? So dangerously low. And platelets help your blood clot, right? So the danger was he could get a cut or a bruise on his brain, have a brain bleed, those kind of things. Not good. So that morning, midday on Valentine's Day, said, okay, not good. You need to go to Children's Hospital right now. And so Miranda took Josiah to Children's Hospital in Denver. I took the other two kids home. In the time it took her to get down there, they could check into Children's Hospital. The risk or the fear of a low platelet count like that is leukemia. That's the big scary one. And so they check her into the cancer unit at Children's Hospital. And you can just imagine the things starting to go on in our head, the fear, the anxiety building. Scary, scary time. So they get there. They want to do more blood work to see if anything's changed. They do more blood work that same night, Monday night. In Fort Collins, it was 20. It's supposed to be 150. In Fort Collins, it's 20. At Children's Hospital, it was less than 2. The scale starts at 2, and it was somewhere below that. So he had no more blood platelets. What is going on? So that night, they give him a treatment for that to increase his blood platelet count. They give him something called IVIG, to which he has a reaction. He develops aseptic meningitis after the IVIG. And so his brain is swelling. He's got crazy headaches and nausea. He's throwing up from the nausea from this meningitis. And this is all within 24 hours of he's got some bruises to He's at the cancer unit in Children's Hospital, and he has aseptic meningitis on top of it. So Miranda was there with him that night. She stayed the night there. Really romantic Valentine's Day, as you can imagine. Probably our most romantic Valentine's Day. I was up here. The next day, I just got to get to Josiah. I've got to be with my son, right? This we're scared, don't know what's going on, don't have any answers. So I check in the other two kids with the in-laws. I take their car. I hop in their car and start heading south on I-25 to get to Denver just as fast as I can. I guess you could call what I was doing in the car praying. It was more telling God. It was not quite anger, but it was it was just strongly talking to God about who He says He is. And so I'm driving down I-25. I'm looking over the mountains, right? And I'm saying, God, Your word says that if I have the faith the size of a mustard seed, I can tell that mountain to move and it'll move. I didn't say that. Your word says it, God. I have faith that big. This is a mountain. I need You to move. And I'm going over this over and over. And it really, really scary. I had recently met a client that had a son die in childhood. And so my brain went to that, and I thought, God, there's no way You put this man into my life to be there for me when my son dies. There's no way. God, move this mountain. And so you can imagine it was quite emotional. I was quite scared. I just wanted to get there as fast as I could and be with Josiah. Matt, if you have the song queued up for us. So I needed to distract my mind. I needed to do something different. And so, I'm in my in-law's car. And so I just wanted to listen to something on the radio. So I hit the radio, and I turned it up really loud. And they usually listen to AM radio, some dumb thing. I never know what it is. And this is what came on. Got chills at all. Just imagine how I felt that day. Again, I had no idea what the station even was on the radio, and yet it said, God is doing something right now. He's healing someone. He's saving someone. God is doing something right now. He is moving mountains. And it goes on to say, all my hope is in the name of Jesus. Man, I have never felt such palpable comfort from our God. I have never felt so just held in His hand. Talk about hope. My immediate, like immediately, 180-degree turn of fear, anxiety, to just complete, God is in control. My hope had been in, okay, He's in Children's Hospital. He's got good doctors. He's got good nurses. His mom's a nurse. He's going to be okay. To, no, God's a big God. There's no mountain He can't move. And so I went to the hospital with 100% confidence that we were going to leave. It was like, I got there and told Josiah, we're going to go home. It's okay. And I just knew. Whew. I guess I'm a walking testimony for Caleb now. I've decided that I should probably call them and tell them what happened. Although I'm still not a supporter of Caleb. Maybe I should be. To briefly finish the testimony, the story, Josiah got diagnosed with something called ITP. He had an autoimmune response to a viral infection. So we had COVID in our house. Maybe it was COVID. Maybe it was some other virus. But his body went into overdrive trying to kill the virus, and it turned on itself and started killing his own platelets, right? Which I think is hilarious. If you know Josiah, he's a pretty aggressive little five-year-old. So when his doctor said his body was pretty aggressively taking over the platelets, he was like, yeah, that checks out. That sounds about right. That's our son. But we got to go home the next day. And he's going to be on the prayer list still. Thanks, Bob, for asking about that, because he does have to get checked for the next couple months just to make sure everything's okay. But yeah, what a powerful, powerful experience of just completely reshifting my mind to realize that my hope is not in anything but our God. Before we move on to the final way that we see God as our hope, as our ultimate Savior, I want to spend just a quick minute acknowledging that while God is our hope in times of trials, He's also very much the same God and the same source of hope in times of peace. For me, it's really, really easy to not lean on Him and look to Him as our hope when life is good, right? When the kids are healthy, we have some peace in our home, some money in the bank, right? Everything's all good. I kind of forget to realize that God is our hope. But it's the complete opposite of that. It's not our job. It's not our bank account. It's not our role or our position in life. For all the bad times David had, he had some pretty good times. Back to David, we think as the king, he probably lived pretty comfortably. But he gave credit where credit was due in the good times and the bad. It wasn't his own doing. It was God's. So God is our God of hope. He is our deliverer in the good times and bad. All right, finally, we'll move on to our last section here that, Is there one more, Matt? Oh, sorry, I did that. Okay, you do it, I'll stop. Okay, perfect. Thank you so much. And that is that God is our hope as our ultimate Savior. So no spoilers, but I have a guess that next week for Easter, Matt might preach on this just a little bit, okay? So I won't cover it too much, because I'm sure it'll be talked about next week. But we see, I'm so encouraged by this psalm because we see so clearly the gospel message from David. David obviously wrote psalms before Jesus, before the Messiah had come, but we see so clearly the gospel. Repent and believe. First, repent. It says right here in verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. Who has some sins from their youth and rebellious ways they'd like to forget? Yeah, a few of us? Okay, probably everybody. I know I do. But David is saying, Lord, forget those things. Please let those sins not be the thing you think of when you think of me. Or in verse 11, it says, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Forgive us, God, from our sins. But then he goes on to say, remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love in verse 6. Or earlier, I mentioned Psalms 33. Another verse I'm going to steal from Psalms 33 is 22. It says, may your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. David says, don't remember my sinful ways, but instead remember your love, your mercy, and your compassion. Let that be the thing that stands between me and you and not my sin. Finally, in verse 25 of Psalms 25, it says, may integrity and uprightness protect me because my hope is in you. We're protected. He doesn't say, God, may integrity and uprightness protect me because I have high integrity and I am upright, right? No, because my hope is in you. It's not about what David did. It's not about what he did. It's not about what we do. It's about what God did for us. And obviously, it's about the salvation that comes through the cross, which we will, of course, celebrate next week. It's not from our own attempt of righteousness. It's what God did for us. As I mentioned earlier, I'm so thankful to live on this side of the Messiah, right? We see the laws of the Old Testament. We realize how hard it was to be perfect in God's sight. I keep thinking about Aaron's sons. They were trying to do the sacrifice, and they just did it like a little bit wrong, and, you know, dead. Killed them right then, right? Man, they were trying so hard. You got to be like, ugh, they're trying. So I think about that, and I just realize, like, oof, man, it's not because of God is a mean God. It's because of how holy God is, right? His laws were so vast and big and hard to keep perfectly because of how vast and big and how perfect our God is. And so, man, again, praise God that we are on this side of Jesus and that we get to look to him as our ultimate Savior by doing nothing more than just accepting him, to repenting and believe. I learned this morning that I'm doing the benediction. That was news to me before 20 minutes ago. So I'm actually going to say this last piece for the benediction. But I guess I'll close this way in that maybe this is an okay Palm Sunday sermon after all, right? Because we're just looking forward to the hope that Jesus brings in a week. Palm Sunday, like everything was a high. It was great. Jesus is here. The Savior's here. And we realize that we know how the story ends. So how much more can we celebrate on Palm Sunday that God is our hope as our teacher, as our deliverer, and as our ultimate Savior? Let's pray. Father God, we just love you. We thank you, God, for such a big God that you are. God, you don't need to have to do anything with us, God. You're that big of a God. You don't need us in any capacity, way, shape, or form. Yet you choose to come into our life to know us in a very, very personal way. You meet us where we're at, good or bad, highs or lows, God. You are our hope no matter what. And so thank you for that truth this morning that we get to look to you and get excited about our Savior who's here, and we get to celebrate him next week for Easter. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for dying for us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Caleb. Would you please stand and continue to worship our hope and our joy and our Lord.